Good morning.
Good morning.
A bit nasal this morning, but you'll forgive me. Happy New Year to most of you. I haven't seen previously this year, but it's great to be with you. If I'm meeting you for the first time, I'm, as been said, Jonathan Edwards, the moderator of this church. And if you've not a clue what a moderator is, I haven't got much idea, but basically, I'm walking with this church whilst you are looking for a senior minister. Please pray for us in that process. We need much wisdom on this journey. We heard about a number of candidates before Christmas and decided that we'd like to meet with three of them. We met one last week. We meet another on Tuesday of this week. We meet another candidate on the following week. And our hope would be out of that we might be able to present somebody to you, the next step, who would come and preach. But just pray for us on that journey. We're not in a hurry. We want to get there as soon as we can, but we want to find the right person in God's time. So thanks for your prayers for that. Can I just mention, I did well there. I left one of my magazines behind, which is now being shown at the back very beautifully. I think, yeah, that's really powerful. Christianity magazine at the back, and you'll find them by the door as you go out. And youth and children's work, anybody involved in youth and children's work, or anybody who loves one of our youth and children's workers who are not here at the moment, you could take one for them as a little gift. It says £5 on them, so they might be quite impressed. These are free to you. Please feel free to take them and to use them. Brilliant. Brilliant magazines. Any of you who've had time to read Youth and Children's Work or Christianity, they are phenomenal pieces of work, and we should be very grateful for them. Great to share with you on this journey at the moment as we look through Luke's Gospel, moving towards Easter, if you can believe it. I spent 2 years living in India. I think that's come up before, but after I left college, I felt I was much too young to go straight into a church. I perceived at 23, I didn't know much about anything. And so I went to work with CMS in India for 2 years, worked in an outcast community, lived in a village, lived with an Indian family. Staggering, staggering privilege. Almost everything about India was a surprise to me. I'd really read up on India, but still almost everything was a surprise. I did know that they ate curry in India. That had been pointed out. What I didn't know was they ate curry for 3 meals a day. That came as a surprise. Also, people had mentioned to me it was hot in India. What I didn't realise was it was hot all the time in India. Even in the middle of the night, it was hot. It was a new way of life. People had kindly told me that there were creepy crawlies in India, but I had no idea of the quantity. I didn't realise if you dropped a few crumbs on the floor, battalions, armies of ants. I mean, seriously, we have ants in this country. Forget about it. Multiply it by 1,000 and you're starting to get... Anyway, it was a surprise to me. But everything was a surprise. But also the way in which people greeted you. I had to learn the local language. I was living in a village. So the people would always, when you saw them on the road, they'd always ask the same question, which is, where are you going? And forgive me, I'm very British. I thought it was a bit rude. You know, perhaps I don't want to tell you. But it was sort of, where are you going? And I said to friends, it's amazing. Everywhere I go, people ask me where I'm going. Not that interesting. And they agreed. But actually, when I heard it, the answer to this normal greeting, where are you going, was simply going. Nobody actually would give any information. It was just simply going. It was just something to say. Where are you going? It's a good question, actually. It's a good question for us, a real question. Where are you going? Where are you going as an individual in your life? Because nobody can stand still, or not for long. We're going somewhere. Where are you going as a family? Where are you going in your work? Where are you going in your Christian life? Where are you going on this journey? As a church, it's a good question to ask. Where are you going? And we are asking that question at the moment with a vision discovery process. We're looking at where is the Lord taking us? Where do we want to go? No church can stand still. That's not one of the options. Where are we going? Where does the Lord want us to go as we look beyond, as we look to the horizon? Where do we want to be in 5, 10 years' time? Where's the Lord wanting to lead us? Where are you going? As we head towards Easter, as we look at this wonderful gospel and see the journey towards the great Easter events, we see Jesus is definitely going somewhere. It's definite, it's specific, he's on a journey. And on that journey, in chapter 10, as we've just been hearing, Catherine read to us, we hear of Jesus sending out the 72 on a mission. What a fascinating thing this is. And what I suggest to you is that we can be helped as we reflect on our own journey by looking at what happened as Jesus sent out the 72. First, note that it was a command. He commands them to go on a journey. I love the straightforwardness of Jesus. He admits there aren't many people to help with it. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, he says. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Well, you can't claim that he oversold it or try to make it sound too attractive. He shows it's going to be really tough. He's commanding them to go. And what interests me about Jesus' ministry is that he always gets people going. You look at Matthew chapter 4 when he called the first disciples. Come, follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of people. I don't think I'd have done it like that. I know how this works. Jesus is right. I do get that. But I think if I'd gone to those fishermen, you know, they're busy. They're fishermen. They're tough guys. The work is not easy for them. I think what I would have done would have been, I would have said, follow me. And I'd have got to know, I'd say, you know, can we spend a few days together? I'd built up a relationship. And then after a few days, I'd have slipped in ever so subtly. I said, if you don't mind, I think it'd be really brilliant if you could do a little bit of recruitment, if that's not too much trouble. You know, that would be my approach. And I'm wrong. I'm following that. But isn't it interesting? This is Jesus' first encounter with them. Come follow me and go. Come follow me and make fishers of men and women. That is to say, if you're hearing this, the call of Jesus is always a call to go out and do something about it. Go and share it with others. You look to the end of Matthew's gospel, and there we have the Great Commission. Jesus has gone to the Mount of his Ascension, and he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go! Whatever else you hear from this sermon, hear the word go. Whatever else you hear from coming to the table this morning, hear Jesus sending you out, commissioning you to go and share good news. And that command is for us, it's day by day, within the rhythm of our normal lives. I find it always really exciting to bring God's word to people. To think of you, I haven't counted you up, but say you're 150 or so at the moment, that kind of number. 150 of us here. Let's say very modestly, because it behoves us to be modest, that we'll have contact, significant contact this week with 20 other people. Some of you will have done that well before 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, but God bless you. But let's say through this coming week, contact, significant contact with 20 people. That's a reasonable number, isn't it? That means just from here this morning, we're having contact with 3,000 people, just from us here. Think of the influence we can have for God as we go in his name, as we go and share our testimony. And I know what life is like. You don't have opportunity all the time to share your testimony. You don't have that. But you will have moments. You will have moments when you can claim for God. You probably won't be able to get out your floppy Bible and bring them a verse that may be of blessing to them. But you may have a moment of just being able to say how God helped you as you went through that difficult time in your life. Or you may have an opportunity to just say how encouraged you are to meet with God's people here at Eastleigh. You may have a moment like that. 3,000 people we're meeting with this week, plus, 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 in truth. Let's use our opportunities. I know many of you are now looking at me and think, oh, it's all very well for you, you're a preacher. Just hear this. I believe your testimony is actually likely to be far more powerful than mine for this reason. I'll keep doing it, but I think your testimony is probably more powerful than mine, because when people hear that I'm a professional speaker, it's a vicar, it's a minister, you know, he's used to doing it, people say, well, he would say that, wouldn't he? Do you know? When you say, perhaps, more hesitantly, I don't quite know how to put this, but all I know is I couldn't live without God. That has an authority which you mustn't knock. You just use every opportunity that you have. So we're commanded, whatever shape the journey is, we're commanded to go. Whatever shape this vision discovery process, wherever the vision is found to be, it has to be obedient to this. It's going to be about going. If we end up with something which is a stay at home, let's make life even more comfortable for ourselves, it won't be a Christian vision. Let's be clear about that. Vision to go. Let's spend a moment thinking about method. This is really fascinating, isn't it? Because Jesus gives the detail of how they are to go. I do not believe this is setting in stone how Christian mission should always take place. What we've got here is a particular mission with a specific role, a preparation role, a sort of John the Baptist role for the coming of Jesus. And it's in a completely different cultural setting. But notice things like they went out two by two. And there's great wisdom in doing that. It's not always possible, but it's a great thing to go out two by two. And in many types of mission I've been involved in over the years, I've seen wisdom in going two by two. It's about fellowship, clearly. It's about somebody being there to support one another, to pray for one another, to reflect with one another. There's great wisdom in two by two. Travel light. No purse, no bag, no sandals. I'm really not recommending this. No greeting to anyone on the way. Isn't that interesting? No greeting to anyone on the way. The point is, you need to be absolutely focused. That's what it's saying. Absolutely focused on the role that you have, on the job that God has called you to do. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? Even when we're doing things for God, we can get distracted by other lesser things. Not bad things, necessarily, but just not what God wants us to be getting on with. So be focused. And then, very interesting, the way in which he says to search out for men and women of peace and to spend time with them, to expect them, interestingly, to support you in your ministry. And Jesus makes the point about being worthy of your hire. The worker deserves his wages. You should look for it from these men and women of peace. What I'm hearing here is we need to use networks. You know, we need to find men and women of peace. That is, say, actually, not just Christians. There's a lot in the New Testament about people who were not followers of Jesus, but they were God-fearers. They were sort of almost there, if you know what I mean. And I believe as we do our work for God in Eastleigh, it's really important to seek out the men and women of peace. We long that they should all come and know Jesus, of course. But to work with those with whom we can work, to extend God's kingdom in this area. And this mission was not just about words. It was about words and actions. And we need to hold that. We are called to say good things about God, to share the gospel. That's crucially important. But we're also called to be involved in healing. For some peculiar reason, the church has tended through the centuries to marginalise the role of healing. And increasingly in our day, to push it out to the NHS. where God's work is done, let's be clear. The NHS is a blessing from God. I see it in no other way. But we've still got a responsibility for healing. And that's something we can do day by day. I think, actually, one of the clearest ways in which you can be involved with friends and work colleagues, neighbours, is to speak of healing. That is to say, when they are suffering, to say to them very seriously, I will be praying for you. Can I just say pastorally and gently and lovingly, do make sure that you do pray for them. But what a lovely thing to be able to say. And I've worked at that harder myself over the last few weeks. Whenever I'm with somebody, I mean, so many people seem to have, like me, you can pray for me as well, you know, they've got some seasonal illness, just to say to them, you know, I'm so sorry you're unwell, I will pray for you. It's actually an easy way to bring God into the conversation. I encourage you to do so. So the command is there from Jesus, go. You can't get around that. Whoever you are, you're all part of this going business. We'll do it differently, but we're all commanded to go. The method will be a method that enables us to be effective in what we're doing, to not be distracted, but to do what Jesus has called us to do. Thirdly, a word about urgency. You can't miss it, can you? There is great urgency about the message here. Get on with it. Get there. Don't let anything hold you back. Urgent to get the message out there. The reality is, and we need to remind ourselves of this, don't we? Our life's opportunities are limited. However many you may live to be 97 and a driver of sorts. You know, you may live a long life. Nevertheless, statistically, the opportunities you have are finite. They are limited. And it's not for us to say, actually, that we have a tomorrow. That sheer arrogance that would speak of having a tomorrow. We have no right to say that we have a tomorrow. We can say, by God's grace, we have this day. That's all we can say. Remember the words of James. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why? Why do you not even know that you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Wow, that put it in its place, doesn't it? Such arrogance, you know. Oh, I've decided I'm going to spend my life doing this and then a year of that. That's not in our hands. There is something in our hands, and it's called today. By grace, we have opportunities today. This is urgent, folks. We live, do we not, as if we were here forever. That's how we live. We just live. We'll have endless opportunities, endless chances to serve the Lord. It's not so. We have limited opportunities, and we need to use them well. The last email I received before coming here this morning was from a dear friend whose husband is dying at the moment. And it really can only be a few weeks. And it's just that little reminder, which we constantly get, don't we? We're not here forever. It's urgent. Get on with the job. Command from Jesus. We've thought about the method. Thought about the urgency, but I want to conclude by saying something really important, and particularly as we come to the table. The 72 went out, and they were really excited about it. And if you've never gone out on a mission like this, perhaps it's difficult for you to imagine, but those of us who have done things like this will know the excitement when you go out. You're feeling a bit nervous, you're wondering if you're up to it, you know, and all of that, a bit shaky. And you see God at work, and you see amazing things happen, and you come back, and they are so excited. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Hey, you know, it's gone really well. And Jesus doesn't pour cold water over them, but he puts it in context, shall we say, and concludes his statement that what really matters What really matters is that you know that your names are written in heaven. What really matters is not that you can give accounts of amazing missions you've done, amazing things you've achieved, even for God. What matters is your name is written in heaven. It's very possible, may I say, it's very possible to be involved in the life of a church, a busy church, a good church, even Eastleigh Baptist Church, to be thoroughly involved, deeply involved, and actually to miss Jesus. It happens. What matters is not that you've got an account of lots of stuff you've done in the life of the church. What matters is that you know Jesus. What matters is that you know and have the assurance in your heart that your life is written in heaven and that you're eternally secure in his hands. Jesus said, didn't he? Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Isn't that interesting? He's not doubting that they did prophesy. Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What matters is that we know that we're secure in Jesus, that we've placed our lives in his hands. And be clear about that. If you've done that, you are secure for all eternity. No question about it. We'll all have different stories, I'm sure, about how it happened for us. I may have mentioned this to you before, but it's certainly come back to me because a fortnight ago I had a 50th anniversary. I'd love, at least some of you, to think it was my 50th birthday, but it wasn't. It was the 50th anniversary of a road accident that happened on a road known to a number of people sitting here now, the London Arterial Road. We were going from Brentwood back home to Southend, and the fortune of war that had been on this day 50 years ago, so we're talking about 1969, 4th of January, there had been just an incredible number of road accidents that day, and a huge pile-up had happened just in front of us. So we became stationary behind this queue. It was one of those days of dense fog, which you really do not get these days, the sort of pea supers we used to talk about, where you literally could not see the hand in front of you. Such things, I don't think, happen at all these days. It did that day. I knew we were okay, so I'm a little boy of 12 to tell the story. I knew we were all right because my dad was a really good driver. We'd be fine. So we're stationary, and this Humber Hawk, a black Humber Hawk, drove into the back of us at a huge speed. The police were actually watching because they'd come for the smash in front of us. They watched as this car ploughed into us, and our Cortina, Ford Cortina, was concertinaed into a very small space. All six of us got out alive. It gave me a long-term back condition, but that's by the by. We all got out alive, and that's great. That night, I dreamt a dream. We spent many hours at the hospital, but we were basically okay. But that night, I dreamt a dream, a very reasonable dream, and it was that we had all died as a family and gone to heaven. There was a very clear picture in this dream of us as a family, the six of us, all entering heaven together. It was wonderful. I woke up the next morning and asked myself the question, is that true? Had I really committed my life to Jesus? And that day, I clinched it and said, I want to make it real. I want to be clear. I want to follow Jesus. Friends, don't mess around with this question. Have you really, I'm not asking you, have you been involved in the life of the church for years? That isn't the question. The question is, have you made your personal commitment to Jesus and said to him, for time and for eternity, I am yours? Because then you will have the joy of knowing that your name is written in heaven. As we come to the table, it's all about your relationship with Jesus, not your relationship with the church. That follows. Your relationship with Jesus. Have you committed yourself to him? If you're unsure, If you say, well, I'm not quite sure, use this as a moment of saying, Lord, I want to be sure. I'm going to commit myself to you 100%. I want to get rid of the nonsense and the messing around. I just want to commit to you now. Jesus will receive you now. That's his nature. He's not wanting to put obstacles in your ways. He welcomes you, whoever you are. If you would like at the end of the service to speak with one of us or to pray with one of us, you need to know there's nothing in this life I'd rather do than pray with you. That will be a joy. Just come to the front and me or somebody else would be delighted, more than delighted, to pray with you. We need to get right about this. Do you know that your name is written in heaven? So the question is, where are you going? Simply going isn't good enough. Where are you going in your life? Jesus has commanded you to go into his name, to do his work. May we all have the joy of knowing that we are doing just what Jesus wants us to do, and that our names are truly written in heaven.